Most of you will have seen, as you came in, the cake that's been made to honour Joan and Jim today. And I was wondering why it is that often significant events in life are marked with a cake. And I think it's something to do, probably, with the fact that it symbolises the fact that we're all sharing in whatever it is that's being marked. The cake may be given to the person at the centre of the day's festivities, but then it's all shared, and it's a reminder that as we today will share in that cake, it's part of a change in the lives of all of us.
This show was made with a trial version of propaganda software. You can remove this message by buying the full version.
The prophet Elijah had some cake given to him by the angel. But he was in a very different situation from us. He was very isolated, very on his own. One of the things we celebrate today is our togetherness. The fact that we are here, able to support and encourage each other, and to celebrate the part that Joan has played in helping us to do that. Because as we go through our lives, as the theme of our service has already reminded us, we look for support, we look for encouragement, and for very many of us, the way in which people in this church encourage and help us is a significant part of giving us what we need for our lives. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and described what he felt were the characteristic marks of the Christian life in the passage that Derek just read to us, I think back at the back of his mind was this sense of wanting to try and create a community, the body of Christ, he calls it, of course, where, because of the qualities we have, we're able to really help each other on in the journeys of our lives. And so this morning I want to look at that passage with you and to draw out from it some of the characteristics that I think we would like to have if we're going to be able really to support each other as we go through life together. And the first one is truth. The passage started, you may remember, with Paul saying that they were to put aside all falsehood. They were to put aside anything that wasn't true. And he explicitly talks about speaking. But I think implicitly, there's an assumption there not just about saying the truth in your words, but speaking the truth in your life. And putting away falsehood is not just about not telling fibs. It's about being the kind of person who is true to themselves, who is the kind of person that God made them to be. That's the truth that's embodied in each of us, if we can allow it to become revealed. There's a silly story about the doctor who was bending over a completely still body on the bed, and eventually he straightened up and he said, "Madam, I'm terribly sorry to say, I think your husband has passed away." And the feeble voice from the bed says, "No, I haven't, I'm still breathing." "Hold your tongue," she says, "the doctor knows better than you do." I mean, in one sense, he was speaking the truth. He was still breathing. But was he still alive? Was he still true to himself? If he hadn't even got the spine to insist that he be treated with respect, even in his illness. Here was somebody who appeared to have lost himself. And we need to make sure that we try and rediscover the ability to be who we are. Against the odds sometimes, because for some of us, and often this can go back to childhood, we've grown up with a lack of confidence, with a sense of inferiority, perhaps of insignificance. Or it may be that a major illness or unemployment or the breakdown of a relationship has so battered our self-confidence that we really don't feel we can be true to who we are. Or maybe we're the kind of person who always thinks other people are better at something rather than we are. We'd always rather be somebody else than who we actually are. And so being ourselves is not as easy as it sounds. It is, in fact, in one sense, what life is all about, that discovery. I remember being in a discussion with friends, and we got round to talking for some reason, which I can't remember, as to what we'd like on our gravestones. And one of my friends said he'd like it to say...
This show was made with a trial version of Propaganda Software. You can remove this message by buying the full version.
I think that achievement at the end of our lives, to be able to say, yes, I am who I was made to be, and that's quite enough. And that truth is something we need to try and discover. And later, a couple of practical ways in which I think we can do this. But at the moment, just to say that I think the main thing we can do here is simply to ask God to help us. I mean, after all, who is more concerned that we become the people that we were created to be than the one who created us? I would imagine it's a prayer God longs to hear from us and would be delighted if he heard it every single day of our lives. Please, God, make me who you want me to be. Turn me into that person that deep inside I already am. Help me to be true to myself. And of course, if we are able to be that kind of person, it isn't just that we shall find richness in our lives, it's also that we shall be able better to support and encourage other people. You've perhaps seen it in the States, I think, and probably here too. You can buy, or I presume it would be mainly women who drive around a lot on their own, you can buy a blow-up dummy of a man, and you sit them in the seat beside you so that you're less attracted to any potential male aggressors. Well, I'm sure that works in terms of a deterrent, but I wouldn't thought it a great deal of use in a real crisis. And when we want companions in the journey of our lives, we don't want cardboard cutouts, we don't want blow-up dummies. People who are empty, people who are not being true to themselves. We need real people alongside us in our journey. People who are really able to be themselves to enable us to be ourselves. And so to search the truth in who we are is part of what we can do not only for ourselves, but for each other. The second quality that came to me out of this passage is that of passion. Now, sadly, most of the passion that Paul refers to in the passage is what we might call negative passion. He says you mustn't lose your temper, you mustn't cry into a rage, you mustn't start insulting people. And certainly, in the modern world, unfortunately, passion is so often associated with destructive qualities. Indeed, all the trouble we've been hearing about this week is because people are passionate, but about the wrong thing. And so the passion that Paul is trying to release in us by telling us to let go of the wrong kind of passion is passion that is positive, that is creative. And as I say, the events of this week, I think, will have created a certain kind of passion in all of us, as we've watched the pictures of the situation in the Lebanon and Israel. If we haven't been angry at that level of suffering and at the inability of the great powers to be able to do something about it, I would be very surprised. And there are other passions too, aren't there, that are there inside us and which are worth getting in touch with and not running away from. I mean, one of them today is sadness, loss. We're all feeling a sense of loss today as we say goodbye to Joan and to Jim. But that reflects all sorts of other experiences of loss and sadness that we've had in our lives. Or, on the other hand, joy. I mean, wonderful pictures this week of Monty Panesar. I don't know, probably cricket lovers might not have, people who don't love cricket might not have seen them, but this England spinner, when he gets a wicket, he leaps, I mean, he's just full of delight and joy, leaping all over the pitch. I mean, if only we could get that sense of deep joy for things that really matter to us. Well, perhaps got the energy, some of us, to leap around like that. But at least have that kind of passion. And the thing about these feelings, these strong feelings, being passionate about things, is that actually, if we're in touch with those...
This show was made with a trial version of propaganda software. You can remove this message by buying the full version.
By getting in touch with that passion, we discover who we are, what really matters to us, what really makes us passionate. And so, perhaps, rediscovering passion might be something we can do for ourselves and our own growth, but also for each other. I was chatting this week to some ardent Brighton fans. They have season tickets every week. I was thinking afterwards about this, and I think the thing about a football match is that part of it is the rest of the crowd. I mean, it wouldn't be nearly so much fun going to a football match if all the spectators stood there with their hands in their pockets and their mouths shut. You need other people. You need other people's passion. You need the sense of excitement and energy that is generated by a group of people being together. That's what you need to make it a positive experience, whether the team wins or loses, whether the crowd is delighted or booing. It's the shared passion that makes it thrilling. Now, not a great many comparisons between coming to church and going to a football match. And certainly here in church we don't express our passion in quite the same way. But I hope it's there. I hope that we have passion maybe for a particular cause, world development, perhaps, or something similar. Or maybe a passion for the devotional life, or a life of prayer, which will feed through into our lives and into our worship. Or a passion in the way we're affectionate towards other people in the congregation. Or a passion about the job that we do when we come to church, whether it's on a Sunday or in a weekday. This sort of passion doesn't show itself in the same outward, obvious way as a gesticulating football supporter. But it does have its effect, and it makes a difference. And if we had that kind of passion in our lives, it would not only do us good, it would actually enrich everybody. We'd be able to spark off each other and enable us to feel in our worship what I think we already do feel, but which we could feel even more, this sense of really being lifted up and buoyed up by each other's presence in the company of God. And so passion, another quality for ourselves and for each other. And then the third one, generosity. Paul talks about two kinds of generosity. He talks about the generosity through words. You know, he talks about saying things that are going to encourage people, build them up. And obviously not saying things which are going to put them down, spiteful things. But he also talks about generosity in our attitude to other people. He says towards the end of the reading that Derek read that we should be forgiving, tender-hearted, generous in the way in which we deal with other people. And so there is a sense about our lives that we need to develop that sense of generosity. That sense of generosity that's going to give ourselves. There's a silly little riddle. What is it that you get more of the more you give away? The answer, of course, is love. And it's true. If we're generous and giving to other people, we not only are given more love from other people, but it grows in us. The more you give it away, the more it grows in you. And so you become a richer, deeper, more true person. The other one says, a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. And we know that from experience. The more expansive we can be, the more open, the more generous, the more flexible, the more tender-hearted, the more we're going to grow as individuals. But of course also, the more we're going to be able to support each other. The psychologist Carl Rogers, who developed a particular counselling style, talks about unconditional regard.
This show was made with a trial version of Propaganda Software. You can remove this message by buying the full version.
Client must be totally accepting. Not accepting necessarily of their behavior, not approving of what they do, but totally accepting of who they are. Unconditional, positive, affirmative regard. Now that's a quality we could all do with developing. That whoever we're talking to, and however much we may disagree with what they do, or even find what they do irritating, to nevertheless be able to offer them unconditional, positive regard. That kind of generous, accepting attitude to each other is enormously helpful if we're going to help each other to grow. Carl Rogers said it was a bit, for human beings, as light is to a plant. Very few plants go in darkness. They need light to flourish. And so human beings need this acceptance of who they are, that generous, forgiving approach to them which says, I love you as you are. That's what we can offer each other that will enable us to grow as people. And so let's try and keep on rediscovering this kind of generous approach to each other, both in words and in attitude. And so today as we come to say goodbye, and to say thank you to Joan for her ministry, her colleagueship on the journey of these last few years of our lives, we can say thank you to her for being true to herself. I can tell you, as a minister, it's very easy to get pushed into people's stereotype of what a minister is. Joan has never allowed that to happen. She's always been Joan. True to herself, and therefore able to help us to be true to ourselves. And she's brought passion. There are things that may be mentioned later on when people say one or two words on behalf of the congregation. The details of what those passions are may emerge, but we know her as a person who has strong feelings, who wants certain things to happen, and is prepared to put action into making them happen. And that passion has enabled and released passion in us. She's been someone who's been very generous with her time. And has offered many of us, both in this whole congregation together, in smaller groups and individually, offered us her unconditional positive regard. And enabled us, therefore, to find growth through her support. And so we say thank you to Joan. But we go on in this congregation. We'll miss them, but we go on. And we go on wanting to be passionate, wanting to find new energy, new enthusiasm, new life, always looking for new ways of expressing our passionate commitment to our Lord. We'll go on trying to be generous to each other, trying to offer to each other in this congregation exactly that kind of affirmative support which will enable us to be effective people. And in so doing, we shall be becoming true to ourselves. True to the people that God wanted us to be. And true to being the congregation that we already are, but which God wants to continue to create us. A congregation of passion, of love, and of truth.